This morning, we come to our next reminder, and that is not looking to your own interest. Not looking to your own interest, but to the interest of others. And it's kind of interesting. I can't think of a better reminder on Mother's Day than that reminder. Not looking to your own interests. Can you think of any group of people that puts the interest of others above their own interest more than moms? Moms are always putting the needs of kids, the needs of grandkids, above their needs. They put the interest of others ahead of themselves. Well, we're going to look at that reminder from Philippians chapter 2, the first four verses. So if you have your Bibles, use your phone, your iPad, whatever, or you can just follow along and listen. Here's what Paul writes. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. That's a good reminder, isn't it? I mean, you have to keep the context in mind, but there it is. So let's walk through that reminder, and we're going to do that by our theme this morning is a community of harmony, which is what every mom wants, not just on Mother's Day. They want a home of harmony. The gospel gives us the energy to create communities of harmony, but we often don't experience that harmony because we don't follow the prescription. So what Paul does in these first few verses of Philippians 2, he gives us the prescription. First of all, he calls us to community. There's a calling to community. But then he lists the four ingredients that are essential for that community. And you may miss them in just kind of reading through because a lot of that passage is familiar. We're going to slow down a little bit and look at each of the ingredients separately. So here's the first one. The first ingredient is certainty. Without certainty, there cannot be community. Without some things that don't change, without some non-negotiables, without some foundational elements, you can never have community. You have to have something to sink the footers into. You have to have a foundation that doesn't shake. You have to have a center that's not tossed back and forth. You need certainty. And here's how Paul says it in verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Now, I know some of you are sitting there saying, that verse doesn't sound like certainty. That sounds like possibility. Yeah, but that's where we got a problem. That verse is actually the first half of a condition. Conditional phrases are if, then. If this, then that. So here are a few examples. If you live on ice cream and donuts, you'll be unhealthy. If you're crotchety and nasty, you won't have any friends. If you wash the car, it will rain. If you put a pound of sugar in your coffee, it will be sweet. If you leave the toddlers alone, there will be a mess. If then, right? The first half gives the if portion, then the then. Now, Paul doesn't give us the then to verse 2, except till verse 2. But notice there are four ifs in the first verse. If any encouragement from united, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing, if tenderness and compassion. Now, here's the problem. If phrases in a conditional statement are actually on a continuum. Some if statements are actually certainty statements. So for example, if I were to say to you, if you're sitting in the auditorium at Calvary Church this morning, you've sung and Charles is speaking, right? Now, that's an if clause, right? If, then, but then there can be something very hypothetical, possibility, almost unlikely and outlandish. If You fly to Turks and Caicos this afternoon. The weather will be nicer than it is here, right? Now notice, we use the same kind of condition, right? If, then. One is certain, the other is unlikely. Now, in English, the context tells you that. You have to kind of know the context, right? So you have to be here. You have to be living in suburban Philadelphia in order to know if, then, in order to know in the auditorium, Turks and Caicos. You have to know the context. Not so in Greek. In Greek, the construction tells you where it is on the continuum. In that language, it says, if, that's a certain statement, if it's unlikely, if it's a possibility that'll never happen. Greek tells you that. Now, since you know the outline point already, which of those do you think is used in verse 1? Paul says, these things are certain. In fact, we should probably or could actually read the verse this way. Because there is encouragement in the gospel, since there is joy and connection in what you have. See, rather than if, it could read since and because. They're statements of certainty. They're not statements that are unlikely. What's Paul doing? He's saying, we, in order to have community, we need a foundation that doesn't shake. We need a center that's not tossed back and forth. These things are certain. These things we have in the gospel, and that allows community to take place. We need some non-negotiables in order to hang together and be a community. Paul says, you've got them. You've got those elements of certainty in the gospel. But that's not the only ingredient. You need certainty. But then he calls the Philippians to unity. What does he say in verse 2? So if, right? Since, because in verse 1. In verse 2, he says this. If, then, there's the second half of the condition. Then, if all those things are true, and they are, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And can I just say, you know, as I read that over and over this week, I kept thinking, boy, Paul and I are really different. Let me say it like this. If I'm in a Roman prison cell, and I've been put on the shelf, even though God called me to be a missionary and plant churches and be out there mixing it up with people, and I'm in a prison cell, my situation is desperate, I'm depending on others, I'm not sure if I'm going to live or die. If I'm in that mess, my prayer request and my priority is not for you all to live in unity. My prayer request is to get the heck out. But Paul doesn't say, if all these things are true, then make my joy complete by getting me out of here. He says, no, make my joy complete by living in unity. You've got that sure foundation. You've got that center of certainty. And because of that, make my joy complete, Paul says. Live in unity. Live as one. No factions, no fissures, no argument, no polarization. Live in unity. Now, we've got a really important reminder here of something we say often, and we say it often because it's all over the Bible, but sometimes we miss it. Notice, our striving for unity in verse 2, right? Striving for unity is based on all that we receive in the gospel in verse 1. We don't dream up through discipline and through lots of acquiring knowledge. We don't dream up how to create this unity. We experience the engine of unity in the gospel, and then out of that center, we live out in community. I read this week of a quote, I guess one of the commentators had it, something that Benjamin Franklin said, and he said, either we will hang together or we will certainly hang separately. You know what? A whole lot of churches and a whole lot of members of churches are hanging separately because they're not living out of the center of the gospel in unity. In fact, they're living almost as polarized, divided, with disagreements and fractions inside as is outside. I meet with a small group of friends every Friday morning. And we were talking about that principle of unity. And here's what one of them said. He's not a big church guy. Here's what he said. A lot of people that I know, people I work with and my friends, they say, why the heck should I go to church? They're no different than everybody else outside of church. They're always fighting about something. That's our reputation, friends. That kind of shows we're not living out of the center of the gospel, verse 1. Therefore, we're living out of some other center. We're running after something else, and therefore, we're not experiencing the unity that can come from that. Verse 1, the certainties, the foundational elements that don't shake. Verse 2, now live in unity. The unity doesn't come because we all look alike. It doesn't come because we all have the same preferences. It doesn't come because we have the same affinities. It doesn't come because, it comes because of the gospel. It comes because we've got one mission. Our intention primarily is to follow what Jesus calls us to do. That's where our unity comes from. But if you're living for something else, division, faction, fissure will be the result. Well, that's only the second ingredient. There are actually four here. What's the third? Well, the third ingredient, my guess, is humility. Maybe humility is actually the theme of the section, right? We've got certainty, some elements don't change. Then we've got unity out of that foundation, live in unity with one mission, one priority, and live in humility. Now, here's how Paul says it in verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, here it is, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest. There's our reminder, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard because I live with my interest. I feel my interest. I think my interest. I mean, they're a part of everything I do, everything I say. Your interests take work. Your interests mean my interests have to take a back seat. But my interests are front and center. And as long as my interests are front and center, yours then, I'm working, manipulating, maneuvering to make your interests subordinate to mine. Maybe I'm seeking to manipulate you, to persuade you to make your interests subordinate to mine. As long as we all play those games, there'll never be unity. Now, just a reminder, the section that follows this is the section about who Jesus is and what he came to do, right? That was the Easter message. What did Jesus do? He took your interest, my interest, he took our interests and put them ahead of his interests. And he said, I will live for their interest. I will pay the debt for them to take care of their interest rather than my own. I will experience suffering and discomfort so that they can experience joy and forgiveness. I'll experience poverty so they can experience wealth. Notice, Paul's not just dreaming up these ideas. Paul's saying, no. All we're doing is following Jesus when we live in humility, looking not to our interest, but to the interest of others. Which really brings us to the fourth ingredient, priority. Priority. Now, just in case you're tempted to rip that reminder out of context, let me remind you where the reminder looking out for the interest of others, let me remind you where that priority comes from. Right before that priority, we read in verse 21 from chapter 1, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I said before, no verb in that verse, right? It packs more punch that way. Here's what Paul writes. To live, Christ. To die, gain. That is the one bookend. The second bookend is the identity and mission of Jesus that begins in chapter 2, verse 5, where he leaves heaven, becomes a human being, lives as a servant, is crucified for our sin, and is raised from the dead. He put our interest above it. So to live Christ, to die gain, and the identity and mission of Jesus, they're the two bookends around looking not to your own interest. If you take it out of those out of that context, it'll never work. It's got to be in that context. The reservoir for all that we do, the reservoir of energy, the power plant, is not screwing up the courage and the discipline and really trying hard to put other people's interests ahead of your own. It's experiencing Jesus putting your interest above his, and then out of that, we reciprocate and live out in some fractional way a small, minute piece of the gospel in putting other people and their interest ahead of ourselves. That's how it works. Certainty, unity, humility, priority. Those are the four ingredients. Now, you need all four of them, because if you don't have all four of those, if you don't have certainty and you don't have priority, all you have is looking not to your own interest. You could say, yeah, but what if someone else's interest that you're supposed to put above yours, what if their interests are immoral? What if their interests are exploitive or oppressive? No. We've got parameters here, right? The parameters come in the priority and come in the certainty. Well, that raises the question then, what are the habits of harmony? What are the habits of harmony? Well, I'm glad you asked. At Calvary Church, we've actually developed a model to help us live that out. And you're probably familiar with our A's, C's, P's, right? Absolutes, convictions, preferences. That is how we live out certainty, unity, humility, priority. You can have a different model. I don't care if you adopt this model. But in some ways, the model helps me figure out how I can live out those principles. How do I know when to put someone else's interest ahead of my own? And how do I know when, no, this is a certain thing and I've got it, and I can't do what they want? Well, here's how. Well, first of all, absolutes, here's how we define them. Absolutes are things that are clearly and regularly taught in the Bible. And so here you've got things that are certain, right? Sink your roots into those things, right? You die on those hills, all those metaphors that we talk about, right? The center absolutes. You don't compromise your absolutes. You don't put someone else's absolutes above your absolutes, right? You don't cave your absolutes in order to put someone else's interest ahead of that, right? No, they're absolute. They're in the center. But around that center comes convictions. And this is where it gets a little tricky. Your convictions are things that you develop, and maybe you pick them up from community. You probably pick some up in the home you were growing up. Your mom probably pushed some of these convictions on you, and you need to live by those convictions. But convictions have our fingerprints on them. Now, but you also have some Bible in there too, right? It's kind of a Bible data, but I get to pick and choose. So I was thinking of examples. There are lots of examples we've used before. Here's an example. Suppose we go to a restaurant, a diner, because they have bigger menus, right? I'm used to New York diner. You go to a diner, you get like a 55-page menu for breakfast. Now, you can choose anything you want in the menu. What's the first question? Who's buying? Because if you're paying, that'll limit the choices. Someone else is paying, sky's the limit, right? Now, depending on your convictions, on your little construct, you're going to pick and choose different things. So if you're into instant gratification and a sugar high immediately, you get a donut or you get something sweet. Now, if you're health conscious, and you say, you know what, I'm seeing a doctor in a week or two. You don't care the rest of the year, but in a week, you have to get ready for this thing, right? Maybe you're going to get oatmeal, right? Or some other nasty thing. Maybe you're going to get fruit. Well, depending on how you put it, you've got a giant menu. Maybe not as big as the Bible. It's a giant menu. But based on how you're doing life these days, you're going to pick and choose what you're eating and drinking. And the person next to you is going to pick and choose something different. Maybe avocado toast. What is that? Right? You're going to pick and choose. Well, you pick and choose based on, it isn't just based on what you like, because you would like that donut. But you're going to, based on convict, well, no, I've got to do that. I've got to take care of myself. My cholesterol is high. My blood sugar is high. And you're going to pick and choose based on conviction. But then you also have preferences. Now, preferences are a little different than convictions. Preferences are just the things you like. And you know what? You stand little shot of you and everybody else in this room liking the same stuff. So if we're going to try to find unity in our preferences, that's a dead-end street. In fact, even when it comes to convictions, you need to live by your convictions, develop and live by them, but be in dialogue with others about them, right? You don't die on the conviction hill. You die on the absolute hill. So let's have complete unity on the absolutes. Let's have liberty in the convictions. And let's have looking not to your own interests when it comes to your preferences. You see, unless you have something like absolutes, convictions, and preferences, I'm not sure how we can obey the different things we find in the Bible. So when you read the Bible, it becomes clear pretty quickly that there are some hills we die on. There are some things that are true forever and always. We don't compromise on those. Those are non-negotiables. We don't change. We don't put other people's interests ahead of our own. No, these are absolute. These are certain for us. The center doesn't shift. The foundation doesn't move. But then when it comes to convictions, I sure hope that as we gather, we can gather with people that have different convictions. Let's not polarize ourselves based on conviction. Dialogue about them, but love each other. Have a loving dialogue. You know what? Outside of Calvary Church, polarization rules the day, doesn't it? Nothing but hatred, nasty words, accusing people. No, how about if we say, you put it together differently than I do. Let's agree on the absolutes. Let's have unity there, and let's have liberty when it comes to convictions. Let's talk about it. Now, look, there are some convictions that we as a church are going to have to decide. Right? We can't follow everybody's conviction. Some things we have to decide. But how about when it comes to preferences? If you don't have something like preferences, how are you going to look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others? I find it interesting. Well, maybe not interesting. I find it sad. This is true of me too, so I'm not just speaking to you. Isn't it interesting that very often we're willing to die on the hill of our preferences, and we rarely, if ever, even talk about the absolutes. We're going to die on the hill of things we prefer and things we like. When as you read the scripture, those are the very things you should be putting other people's interests ahead of your own. And the more mature we are as Christians, the more we should be deferring to the interest of others. But I find it interesting in lots of, I don't mean here, in lots of places, I find it interesting, the most mature in their own mind are those that demand their preferences be met. I think we've gotten some things backwards. Certainty, unity. What's it going to take for a community? Humility and priority. So let's get our priorities straight and say, hey, we will have complete unity on the foundational things that never change. When it comes to conviction and how I'm putting this together, you know what? It really makes sense to me this way. Well, fine, you can have those convictions, but you don't die on that hill. You dialogue on that hill. And when it comes to preferences, look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. And remember the two bookends. To live Christ, not to live my preferences, not to live my conviction, to live Christ, to die gain. The identity and mission of Jesus, who was completely equal with God, but considered that equality not something to be held on to, but he let it go and became a human being. Then he became a servant and lived in poverty. And he died a cruel death that we deserve to die to pay our debt. And he rose from the dead and says to all of us, go live that story now. How do you live that story of certainty, unity, humility, and priority? Yeah, sometimes the details get a little fuzzy. Look to him. He did it perfectly. hopefully we'll do it in ways that make sense and that other people around us can experience and see too. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the reminder that some things are crystal clear and absolutely certain. Other things, we have to put the data together. We need to build a house that we're going to live in. We need to choose items from the menu, but somebody else may put it together a little differently. Lord, help us not to ostracize those people that choose differently when it comes to conviction. And then, Lord, when it comes to preference, the way I want it, we all have opportunity to look not to our own interest, but to the interest of others. As hard as that is, but the joy in that comes by realizing all we do is continue what Jesus started. We pray in His name. Amen.